Well, good morning, North Elevation Church. How y'all doing today? Good morning. So I'm going to do something a little bit different. I want to kind of give y'all a little bit of a behind the curtain scene here. I guess my iPad's not going to come on. Atta girl. Okay. So I have a different preaching style than most of the pastors that come up here. For what y'all probably don't know, I actually write out like my entire sermon, word for word for word, all the way down. And I learned to do this very early in my preaching career, mainly because when I get off script, I get long-winded. And when your lead pastor, father-in-law, is sitting there looking at you going like this, and you're like, oh, I only made a quarter way through what I was going to talk about, you start writing things out so you stay on track and on time. Not so bad when I was doing Wednesday nights with the youth because, you know, half of them weren't paying attention anyway, so I could just rattle on. That's not that big of a deal. This past few weeks, actually this past year, we've been having a long conversation about God's love. And so I sat down with my notes, and I started going over God's love, and I started to write, and nothing came out. And I mean, like, look, if you're going to look up a topic for Christianity, God's love is probably the one with everything in it. And I couldn't put a single thing down. And I was having this writer's block, and during this time, I felt the Holy Spirit speaking. And do y'all remember, how many nerds do I have in here? Let's just, come on, be honest. How many of you have seen Star Wars? Let's do that. Okay, look, you're a closet nerd, okay? In The New Hope, there's this scene where at the very end of the movie, Luke Skywalker, he's in this little pit. He's in his X-Wing fighter. He's going to shoot these two little missiles into this tiny little hole. Whoever designed the star, you know, the Star Destroyer is an idiot for keeping this little hole out there. But he's going to shoot it in there, and his guiding system is malfunctioning. It's not doing right. And then you hear Obi-Wan saying, Luke, use the Force. Y'all remember that scene? Very similar to what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. It's like, hey, are you going to depend on me, or are you going to write this out like you normally do? And I was like, you're right, Lord. I am going to write this out like I normally do. And the Holy Spirit's like, no, I don't think you heard us correctly. Are you going to depend on me, or are you going to write this out? And again, I explained to the Holy Spirit that I know what I'm doing. He needs to make sure that he just takes care of the rest. But nothing would come out. And so I sat there, and I started to pray, and I said, well, God, what do you want me to say? And he gave me some notes. And this is funny because Kathy and I have this wonderful relationship. If you haven't met Kathy, Kathy Baker in the back. She runs all of our technology. She puts everything up. She's amazing, absolutely amazing. Normally, you know, for most pastors, I'm sure Pastor Corey does this. I'm sure Kathy has no problems with Pastor Corey. He sends her the sermon probably like 3 weeks in advance. I send it to her like 45 minutes in advance, okay? And normally Kathy proofreads it and sends it back and says, hey, you know, what about this? And you said that. And she's, oh, I love this part you said there. And it gives me all this confidence. Well, I sent like 2.5 pages to Kathy. And I was like, I have just notes. I don't know what we're going to talk about. And she just looked at me and said, hun, I've got a lot of stuff that I read in there. I love it. I'm going to put it up on the screen. You just do what God wants you to do. Okay. So we've been talking about God's love. And I started going back in my Rolodex of memories to when I had to love somebody that was difficult to love. When I got out of the Marine Corps, we had this thing called terminal leave. So if you're ever in the military, you know that if you have a ton of vacation by the time your end of service happens, what they do is they say, hey, you're going to go on vacation and never come back. We're just going to send you off. You still get paid. You're just like you're on vacation. If we need you, we're going to call you back up. But instead of you going halfway across the country and then coming back to sign a piece of paper saying, yeah, I'm done, and then sending you back, we're just going to, you sign all the paperwork now, and then it actually hits on a certain day. So when I came home, I was still getting paid for like 3 months. I had all this money coming in. Well, all this money, military. I was getting like 18 cents. But this money was still coming in. And I thought, you know, I'd like to get a job, but I don't want a job with a responsibility. I just spent 4 years of my life being responsible for all this stuff. I just want something where I can go up to my boss and say, I quit, because I never had that ability the past 4 years. I just wanted to be able to do a job, make some money, and walk out anytime I wanted to. I was at this fitness center back when I was fit. I used to look like Carter's little brother. You know, I was just, you know, like stocked, you know, still had no hair, goatee, looks like Stone Cold Steve Austin. I was awesome. And one night I'm playing volleyball and I meet this girl named Trish. And Trish and I hit it off. Trish is this redheaded girl and she starts talking to me about, you know what, I work at an Olive Garden in Fort Worth. You should come apply. We're looking for waiters. It's easy money and you can quit anytime. And the general manager there, he's a former Marine himself. I'm like, oh, what? That's awesome. I'm going to do that. So I go and I apply. And I get there, and I walk in, and I do all the stuff. And they say, yeah, you know, we want to hire you. Can you be here for training? And I'm like, yeah, absolutely. Now, for most of you, you probably have never worked at the Olive Garden, but let me explain how the OG works here. The OG wants to sit you down in training and feed you. So, cha-ching, all right, check mark, got that, I like that. They need to feed you. They want to give you the wine selection that they have. They want you to know what to pair all the meals with all the different sorts of wines. Now, I'm a Marine. You give me alcohol and you're giving me food. I'm there. I mean, this is a match made in heaven. And I get there and I go in and there's this big long table and they have all this food set out and all the people that they had hired or were considering to hire are sitting around there. And what they do is they bring in one of their wait staff. Now, they bring in this woman and it drives me absolutely crazy because she begins to stand up and tell me how I should pair things with things. And I'm like, I know what this is like. I know what this stuff is. I can pair this stuff. But no, she's overbearing and she wants to yell and she wants to get in my face and she thinks she knows better and I know better than she does. Drives me insane. And I'm like, no, you know, not at that point in my life did the ministry calling get there. But at that point, I was like, Jesus, you better take the wheel because this woman's about to get yelled at. I'm about to get right in her face. I'm going to yell at her. The crazy thing is, yesterday, I went to an Olive Garden here in Burleson and I saw that woman. Is that not the most insane thing ever? I got a picture of her. So that's my wife. You know, it's insane how the person that is the most annoying to you in the entire world, the one that puts you in a corner and says, no, I know better than you do, and then I say, no, I know better than you do, is the woman that you spend the next 22 years of marriage as of yesterday. So happy anniversary, dear. Actually, the thing that got me was on that first day, that training day. Normally what they do is they send the wait staff home, and then you come back for another couple of days, and they put you like in a section with somebody, and they're like, nah, we like you, Colin. We're gonna let you wait tables that night. And these guys came up to me, and they're like, hey, you're going to be in Smithy, Tiffany Smithy at the time. You're going to be in Smithy's section. Her parents come to eat. Her mom's hot. And I was like, what? Yeah, I'm totally there. And then I got there, and I was like, yeah, her mom's hot. If that's what she's going to look like when she gets older, I'm in. So thank you, Rochelle, for your contribution to our marriage. 22 years later, Mom, you're still hot, just to let you know. Y'all laugh. You know it's true. Okay. We've been talking about love. Love that takes 22 years. Love that God creates. And as I started to look at love in the Bible, I realized that we have one word for love. So I referenced Carter, Alex back here, is Tiffany's cousin, one of my dear friends. When I say I love you to these guys, it's different than when I say I love you to my wife, isn't it? And see, in the English vernacular, that's the same word, love, just love. But in the Greek, they actually split love up into different words. And I want to cover some of those real quick. There's four words that are mentioned in the Bible. It's eros, phileia, storge, and agape. Now, eros love, eros was actually a Greek god named Eros. We probably are like, I don't know what the Greek god of love, but you know, its counterpart, Cupid, in the Roman text. Eros is what we would consider sensual love. This is the love we have all adults. Well, we mainly have adults in here. There's going to be some teens that are bashful on this one. This is sexual love. This is love that you have in intimacy with your spouse. This is the love that God has created to be within marriage and marriage only. This type of love outside of marriage makes a lot of complications. But eros is a type of love. It's easily a type of love. We got two kids. We know this type of love. Eros type of love. Then you have philia. Philia means an affectionate regarding friendship. It's usually between equals. It's dispassionate, virtuous love. This is your love for your friend. You got a BFF, and you're like, oh, I love them. They're so awesome. We hang out all the time. But you're not related to them. This is that type of love. You love your neighbor. You love your friends. You get the storge. Storge is a type of love that's more familiar. It's it's like a mother loving a child, a brother loving a sister, a brother loving a brother. It's a type of love between family members. I love my brothers. I try to kill them as much as I could when I was younger, but nowadays we do less, not as much of that as we used to. I love my brothers, but my brothers have a different love than what I have with my friends, and definitely have a different love than I have with my wife. And so when we start talking about love today, we have to understand there's multiple ways to love under God's love. The last one being agape. Agape is God's love. That is the most powerful love that there can be, a love between us and our Savior. Those are the four types of love that are mentioned in the Bible. But we've been talking about love. But what is love? And that's a crazy thing. We can say, I love you, but what is love? What is biblical godly love supposed to be? And it's defined. If you have ever been to a wedding service, you've probably heard a pastor read this section. Actually, this is my go-to when I have when I do weddings, and I say, okay, what are your vows going to be? And they're like, we don't know. We didn't write any. I'm like, do you want me to write them for you? Oh, yeah, absolutely. This is my go-to. This is what I say. Okay, we're just going to reference this because if you two love each other, these are the virtues of love that you need to have. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Isn't that a crazy definition? There's a lot of do's and don'ts in here, isn't there? But before we get into breaking down a little bit of this definition, I want to talk about something a lot different than what we normally preach on Sundays. Not that it's not important, it's just that sometimes I think we overlook it. When we love, there are three different entities that we have the ability to love. God, it's our love for the Lord. Our neighbor, which is our family, our friends, our parents, people in this room. But the one that we don't talk about enough is ourselves. I can ask you, do you love God? And you're like, oh man, I love me some Jesus. Well, I don't know him yet, but I'm starting to learn about him, and he gets me excited. Oh, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me, Pastor. And boy, I tell you, I wake up, and the devil's just like, oh, no, her feet hit the ground again. We better run. I love me some Lord. What about your neighbor? Oh, I go out, and I help those in need. I look for those that are hurting. I find the homeless. I volunteer. I go and I love every person I see. When I run into Matt Hayes, how you doing? Favored and blessed, my friend. You're like, man, that is a great attitude. But if I asked you, do you love yourself? Most people, oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I love my friends. I love my family. Some I want to go to kill, but I love them through it. What about yourself? Well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the person that's inside. I can't love them, but I can love you. And that's the problem that we have as people. especially as Christians. We can love so many and yet hate ourselves. How can you love a God that created his perfect creation, his masterpiece, and hate his masterpiece? That makes zero sense to me. We're going to talk about that more. I guess I didn't write it down, but we're going to talk about it more. But before we do that, I want to talk about the definition of love. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. No more. I'm going to say it. You're thinking it in your head. I might as well say it out loud. This is what happens when you're unscripted. What is love? Love is patience. Now, I did do a little bit of research with this. I looked up each and every one of these words. Patience. It's the capability to accept or tolerate trouble or suffering without getting upset. How many of you have ever had to have patience? Time out. How many of you have children? I have a beautiful little girl named Felicity. She is 8 years old, and she is still talking right now. I don't know where she's at, but I know she's talking because she doesn't stop until she sleeps. And then she sits straight up like a robot, and her eyes pop wide open, and her mouth just starts moving. And it doesn't matter. Tiffany and I, we joked, or we were laughing the other day because she's so sweet, too. I mean, she's so just absolutely adorable. And we're sitting on the couch, and we have a show on, and she walks over, and she just looks at me with those little eyes, and she goes, "Daddy, can I sit in your lap?" I'm like, "Yeah, baby, absolutely." So she sits. We have this little recliner, so she finds the little button on the side, and my legs go out like this. And she turned and goes, "Daddy, I love you." And I said, "Baby, I love you too." And then she inhaled. And her little mouth just started going blah, 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 blah. And there's 9,000 words per second, and I didn't understand any of them. It sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher was just wah, 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 wah. I fell asleep. I fell asleep for like 5 minutes. My brain just shut down in this recliner, and Tiffany said I was just laying there going, and she was continuously talking to the point that I woke up to her talking. She didn't stop. There's like a good 10 minutes where one breath allowed her to go, but I have to love through that. Now, that's a cute example. That's a cute example. But what happens when they come home at 3 o'clock in the morning and you don't know where they've been? Is that easy to love? What happens when their grades are down low, when you find that weed pipe in their bag? What happens when they talk back to you? What happens when they get smart? You will not say that to your mother. How easy it is. How easy, parents, is your love to be patient in that moment? But can you imagine how God feels when we approach him the same way, and yet his love is patient for us? That's hard, man. That's hard because I yell at my kids. I yell at my wife. I yell at my friends. I get mad. I get frustrated. I get angry. I am not a perfect pastor by any means. Nobody that stands up here is. Because nobody that sits out there is either. We all fall short of the glory of God. And I go through the struggles and I go through the temptations just as badly as you do, maybe sometimes even worse. And yet God is still patient with me. Love is patient. Love is kind. Kindness is the quality of being a friend, generous, considerate. Sometimes hard to be friends with people who have wronged you. It's sometimes hard to be considerate to a jerk. I'm going to hit all y'all's pet peeve. It's hard when you get cut off in traffic. Ooh, thank you. That was the most moans I've heard in this church in
Like everybody's like, I just want to run them off the road. And love is patient and kind.
We've all been there. I mean, and if you live in Burleson and you come to this church and you know 1187 and there's just somebody who's driving 38 miles per hour into 55 and you're just like, dear Lord, thank you, Father, for airbags, because I'm about to rear end this person and just to move them along. But a kind love. I mean, think about it. Think of how often we're idiots to the Lord. And yet his love for us is patient and kind. Colin, you're a little slow today. I've been trying to get your attention over and over and over and over, and I'm just still sitting there. I don't know what to do. And yet, he's kind in how he approaches me. He's kind in how he speaks to my heart. He knows me as an individual. I'm not just some number like you may be working for a large corporation. God knows me intimately. He knows how to speak to me in a way that some of you may go, oh, that's a little aggressive, but that's how God speaks to me because God knows that I will listen in those moments. But he does it lovingly and kindly. But that's what love is. What's love not? It's not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not demanding. It's not irritable. Oh, man. How many of you are irritated right now with somebody? How many of you just look to your left or your right? How many of you have a sore rib? We irritate. Look, if you're married, you know what irritation is. Okay, I irritate my wife just for the fun of it. All you wives are in here. You're nodding your head. You're like, he just sometimes drives me crazy. And to us, we're just having fun. Because this is how we would act with our guys. This is how we would act with our friends. And guess what? Now you're our friend. If you're going to spend the next 22 years with me and I'm going to be replacing a lot of my buddies with you, you're going to get irritated because I like to irritate them. And this is how I show affection. And yet she wants to chase me around with a tennis racket. But love is knowing how your spouse loves you and sees the difference as they peel apart the curtain to know what's flirtatious fun. And those times that that person really is just needing you. My wife and I, two total polar opposites. It's going to sound weird because normally you would kind of think you would flip-flop these two types of people, but I'm the snuggler, I'm the holder, I'm the touchy-feel person. Tiffany's like the Heisman Trophy. She just, bam, she just stiff arms you right there. You're like, no, my space, nothing else comes in my bubble. And so, they're like her mama. At least she was hot. didn't think you were going to hear that on a Sunday morning, did you? Tiffany, I will sit there, and there are times, so, just to, and this is how I preach to my youth kids, and I told them, I will always be truthful with you. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. And so I will always let you into probably intimate details about myself that most people wouldn't. But I got diagnosed with chronic depression when I was real young. I was on medication. I went to a psychiatrist. I went to counseling. I did the whole nine yards. Jesus helped me through that. I don't take medication anymore. That's a choice that I make. That doesn't mean depression doesn't still kick me in the face. And during those times that I'm getting kicked in the face, this past week was one of them. Been working a lot of hours because we're a tiny church, and so I'm bivocational. So I work a full-time job to work this full-time job. And I was working 60 plus hours, and I was just dying, and all of a sudden, devil's like, ooh, perfect time. He's tired. Boom. And I'm just hurting. And I was on the couch, and I told Tiffany, again, we're adults, just come sit in my lap. I need you. And she, we talked about this. She looked at me and goes, why? And I laugh now about it, but at that moment I needed that comfort. I needed somebody to be there right at that moment. I needed that, and all I was doing was irritating her. And I just said, honey, I just need you. And she didn't look up from her phone because she didn't want me in her bubble. And I said, okay, cool. And I went into the other room, and I cried for about 20 minutes. Now, that's not a very manly thing to say up here, Marine. Man, depression, anxiety, that loving yourself part, the devil wants to take that away from you. He wants to remove the peace from you. Because when that peace doesn't exist, we don't tend to run to God. We tend to just collapse in ourselves. And so later I told Tiffany, because the next day she was just like, you're just being really irritable. And I just exploded. You didn't sit in my lap. I was depressed. I was crying. All this kind of stuff. You would have thought I was Santa Claus for the next 3 days. Every time I'd sit down, she'd just plop right in my lap. Hey, I love you. Grab her phone. Just lean up against me. Everything I needed, that weighted blanket feel, I just needed that presence near me. But I had to tell her. I had to talk to her. I had to communicate. And instead of rejecting me because she loves me, she lets me into her bubble. And yeah, maybe that's irritating to her. But love sees past that. Love allows us to penetrate those defenses that we build up in ourselves. Love allows us to break down those walls and let people in. And so I can share my pain with my wife. I can share those days that I walk in and I just say, babe, it's one of those days and I'm just hurting. And she knows immediately what to do. And she knows immediately what not to do. Tiffany deals with anxiety. And sometimes she just needs self. And here I am, Mr. Touchy-Feely. And she's just like, no, not today. I just need this. Okay. When you need me, you let me know. And sometimes she needs to talk. Wonder where her daughter got it from. Sometimes she needs just to talk. And you know what's the hardest thing in the world to do, husbands? Listen. Because we're problem solvers, aren't we? They can sit down for 45 seconds and we've already got it figured out. The hardest part is to shut up and not tell them. The hardest part is to listen to them, because sometimes it's not about solving the problem, it's about just talking it out. You put a girl in a room full of girls, it's like a honeybee hive. It's just, everybody's just yelling and talking and all this all at the same time. Men walk in and we're like, hey, hun, oh, I'm gone. And, you know, we just walk right back out. We did not want to be in that presence. Because they communicate that way. And it's difficult for us to see that because we don't communicate that way. We sit looking at an engine for 4 hours and don't speak a word. And then when we get done, we're like, man, good talk. Talk. And our wives are like, how can you sit out there and do nothing for 4 hours? I'm like, we were doing stuff. You didn't say anything. I know. It's beautiful. Did you see that engine? That's great. Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It's not irritable. So the things that it is and the things that it isn't, What are the actions of love? In 1 Corinthians, it says that love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful, and it endures. You know, the definition of endures means to remains. So when you're enduring something, the pressure, the waves are coming against you, and you are steadfast. You stand. You do not let it move you. It remains firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding. Love is an immovable rock. If you've been married, you know that sometimes your spouse has to be the immovable rock for you. That's what love does. When you are down and out, they are there to protect you. Your parent, your friend, your close-knit group, those are the people that are the rocks in your relationship because they love you. And a true love. And I'm not talking about, hey, I know this one person, we're friends, we get to hang out and do that kind of stuff. I mean a person that would lay their life down for you. That kind of love is immovable. 10 out of 10, you ask any mom. Car's coming down the road, who do you push? Your kid out of the way or do you get out of the way? Mom, 100% of the time. I'm saving my child, I'll take the hit. Why? Because that's what love would do. You talk to one of your friends or somebody at work and you're like, would you get hit by a truck for me? And they're like, no, I don't even go to the copier to get that piece of paper you just printed off that you needed me to get. I ain't taking a bullet for you. That's the difference between friendship and love. Acquaintance and love. So as I was thinking through this, there's a passage that Jesus talks about. It's the parable of the prodigal son. So I want to read this real quick, and I might skip through some of it, Kathy, just to kind of save time. But in the prodigal son, the story, Jesus is given this story, and it's about a son who takes his father's fortune, his inheritance, goes out into the world, and lives up life. So to put it in a modern perspective, dad's got a lot of money. I'm going to get a good $1 million off of him. Takes his $1 million inheritance, heads off to Vegas, lives it up. He's buying drinks. He's betting on wild horses. He's going absolutely crazy about everything. Everybody loves him because he's buying dinner. Everybody loves him because he's buying drinks. All the women are kissing on him. Everybody loves him because he's got money until the money runs out. And now he can't pay for things. Now he can't treat others. And all the people that were there for him in the time of richness, they're gone. So, Kathy, verse 17 is where we'll start. So this is the prodigal son. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. After the money ran out, so did the shelter, so did the food. He's dying, he's living on the street, and he decides, I'm going to go home. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned to his father, and while he was still a long ways off, the father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to the son, embraced him, and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against both you and heaven, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine, who was dead and now returned to life, he was lost, but now he is found. And the party began. We'll end there. wise man in this room, Pastor Corey, always tells us, don't read the Bible. Live the Bible. So when I read that passage, I was like, well, how do I live this? And it was like a moment in my life where I felt what the prodigal son was saying. See, I've been where he's at. I've been in that place where the temptations and the addictions have overcome my life. Where I walked away from God and I was just like, look, I know what I'm doing. I got this taken care of. I don't need your help in this. I'm going to go live the way I want to live. I'm going to go do the things I'm going to do. I need to learn to live my life the way that I'm going to live it. And there's nothing you can do about that. And then sin and pain and hurt and depression and anxiety and loneliness and guilt. Those were my friends. That was my pain. And in that moment, I don't know where to turn to. I don't know what to do because I'm not going back to God like this. I can't show up to him this dirty. I've got to figure out a way to go, something I can do to make myself worthy enough to show up. Just like the prodigal son did. As he sat there and he said, I'll go home and I'll tell my father, I'll tell him, I'll just be one of the servants. I'll just be one of the people that you keep in the field. At least I'll have a roof over my head. I'll have food in my stomach. I won't be suffering. And that's how I wanted to approach God. Instead of going, Father, just forgive me and love me, I came in and I'm just like, God, I'm done. I did all this. And so when I get there, this is what I need you to do. I need you to yell at me because I deserve to be yelled at. God, I need you to hurt me. I need you to hate me. I need you to punish me because that's where my life is. That's what I've done. That's what I deserve to do. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your forgiveness. Just give me enough to keep me going for the next day. But God, I don't need you to tell me it's okay. I need you to yell at me because I'm the idiot that has walked around and done all of these things in my life. I'm the one that has been addicted to porn. I'm the one that has been addicted to women. I'm the one that have done the drugs. I'm the one that has walked in a lonely place. I'm the one that is so filled with depression that I would rather walk off the side of a cliff than see another day happen. I'm the one that hurts, and I just needed to be painfully told that I'm an idiot and that I should just shut up and I should just die and I should be over with. God, just treat me that way. As I finally go to God in prayer, and I have all these things lined up in my head, and I'm just ready. I'm ready for him just to reach out and put his wrath upon me. He yells. And it's not the yell that I was expecting. He yells, "Welcome home, son." And he wraps me in his arms. And he says, "I love you." And I'm like, I know, but I did this. He doesn't even acknowledge it. He turns to his servants and says, "Bring the best robe. Bring the finest ring. It's time to party. My son is home." I don't deserve that kind of love. But I serve a God that gives that kind of love. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you have been. I don't know what you have gone through, what you have seen, what you have endured. But I do know that He is waiting with open arms for you to come home. That forgiveness is a love that knows no bound. It's an enduring love. It's a rock that doesn't move. And it loves you despite your faults. It loves you despite the things you've done. And it loves you because you are His perfect creation. And I put the holes in His hand. And I put the lashes on His back. And I put the scars of the crown of thorns upon His head. And He tells me it was worth every second so that I can be loved by Him for the rest of my life. If that's you today, come home. If that's you today, just call upon His name and welcome home. May God bless you.